Because, see, they thought that it was a sin to do any work on the Sabbath. So what does Jesus do? Well, at first he tells the man on the front pew, stand forth, which means stand up. So the man stands up, and then Jesus asks the congregation a question. If a man has a sheep and he falls into a ditch, what are you going to do on the Sabbath? They said, well, we're going to get the guy out. He says, what's better, to take care of this man or to take care of your sheep? And so he turns around and he heals the man. I think it's pretty cool what Jesus does. He always catches these people in their own conceits. I was born in a hospital called Bethesda Hospital. Well, back 2,000 years ago, there was a pool called Bethesda. What was gathered around the pool? Sick people, okay? And Jesus was at the pool one Sabbath again, right? And he sees one particular man. How long had that man been there? 38 years. 38 years. Now, Jesus heals that one man. Why does he not heal everybody? Could he heal everybody? He could. Why did he not heal everybody? Please? No, well, you know, that's a good thought, but he was asking in his heart, but he didn't say a word. He did not heal everybody because of the prejudice. It would have stopped his ministry right there. All of a sudden, you got all these well people coming in the church that they knew were sick a couple of hours ago. This is the Sabbath. Thank you, because it's blowing on my mic. And so he did not want to cause too much prejudice. Now, why am I saying these things? Because I'm going to be doing a health talk today. But it is the Sabbath. But God wants us to take care of our problems on the Sabbath, whether they're spiritual or the physical. And we're going to find out that you cannot separate the spiritual from the physical. They are so intertwined. I mentioned a verse a while ago, Romans 12:1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, by the mercies of God, that you do what? Present your bodies how? A living sacrifice. What was the condition of the sacrifice in the time of the Jews? Give me one word. Perfect, that's the word. They had to be perfect. So God is telling us through Paul, present your bodies how?
Perfect.
Which is your? Reasonable means you should be able to do this. You can do this. But then we go to the second verse. It says, don't be conformed what? To the world, but rather do what? Be transformed in your mind. Now, here I come to this thing which I call Babylonian thinking. Almost all of us have Babylonian minds. Did you realize that? We've been raised, we have been educated in Babylonian educational systems. We have learned Babylonian medical procedures. We practice Babylonian sports. Now, when I say Babylon, we're talking about Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. All of these together have come together and give us what we do today. Is that not right? So God is saying, don't be conformed to the world. Do it a different way. Whoa, that's not me. Whoa. A tsunami warning. Is that what this is? What's the problem? Let me talk. Okay, I was just trying to cut off. I don't like that poof, poof, poof. All right, that's good. Gonna have to catch me because I keep losing. This isn't even on my. I'm gonna lose my computer here if I don't watch out. Oh yeah, I was in India, and I was doing a clinic in the city of Kadupa, nasty little place. But I was doing this clinic every day in Kadupa. No, it's Zahirabad, and I would have a table, and I'd have my translator, and I'd have my patient, myself, completely surrounded by the next patients. Forget patient confidentiality, there is none. And so the person would tell me their problem, and then I would say, well, why don't you try doing this and this, 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 and this. You know, what I do when I go to an area is I look in the area to try to find what can I prescribe for what I'm thinking are going to be the main problems here. And so I would find some things in the area, and I could tell them things that were their reasonable service. And if you've ever been to India, they don't say yes like we do. They do the Mr. Bobblehead. And they give the big smiley face, and they do the Mr. Bobblehead, and they stick out their hand and say, do you have any tablets? I say, well, let me go over my list again. I said, do this and this and eat some of that and do that and do over here. And they say, you have any tablets? Because they've got Babylonian minds. So what I had to do is I had to go out to the English chemist shops, and I had to get these large boxes of the most innocent vitamins I could find. You know, just vitamin C or multiple vitamins, whatever I could find. They come in blister packs. I cut them in long strips, and I put them in a box under my table. Then I tell the people, do this, 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 and this, and then I pull it out, and their eyes get real big, and the smile get real big, and the bobblehead go, and I say, and take one of these every day with 8 glasses of water. It's amazing, you know, and they were perfectly happy now because I had satisfied their Babylonian mind, and if they did what I asked them to do, they were going to find some healing. I knew they would. Here's what I understand. Now, it's mentioned that since God made marijuana, I guess it's good to use. Well, he also made the pig. He made tobacco and a lot of other things I don't really agree with either. But what I do agree with is that wherever Satan has tweaked the genes, the genome of the plant, God has a solution for whatever the disease is already in the area. Right here on the church ground, there is a great, not only preventive, but a solution for malaria. Does anyone know what it is? Lemon? How about papaya? The seeds of a papaya are a natural parasitical. The leaves of the tree of the papaya you can make into a tea, which is a natural parasitical. I spent a lot of time in Africa. I spent a lot of time in Asia. I spent a lot of time in India. I haven't gotten it yet, but I do eat a lot of those seeds. Now, let me warn you, though, they're not the best tasting things in the world. I used to eat a couple spoonfuls first. I chew them all up, and then I eat them. Now I eat them with the papaya. It sort of cuts the torture just a little bit. About 2 spoonfuls every time I eat a papaya will sort of protect me, sort of. I believe that God does this. He wants us to do this. All right, now let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. I love Thessalonians. There was a great Sabbath School quarterly last quarter. It says, and the very God sanctify you completely. He wants every part of you. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved how?
Blameless.
And what's another word for blameless?
Sinless.
Sinless, that's another word for that. Give me that word again up here in the front. Perfect. He wants us to be perfect. Now, I'm not saying that it's bad, it's a sin to wear glasses. I've got to wear them. But wherever you are right now, whatever your situation, it's got to give God the very best that you've got in you that's left. That's all he's asking. He's not asking you to do. Now, I've been doing some, for me, superhuman feats this past week. It's one thing to put a fence in Alabama. It's another thing to put a fence in Hawaii. 2 acres of fence. You don't dig holes here. You move mountains just underneath that much soil. It's been a very interesting week, but God is good to us. And I was able, with my 65 and a half years, to be able to work very hard every single day. God is good. But let's look at that verse just a little bit more here. It says, present our spirit, our souls, and our bodies blameless. That's the three dimensions of man. Man is also triune within himself. You all have a body. I can look out there and see a lot of bodies sitting there. That's a good thing. You all have what I would say would be the soul. The soul is basically the mind. That's even worse. Yeah, that's worse. I'll keep a close eye on this thing. The soul is basically your mind. It's the thing that you think with. You cannot live without the body. You cannot live having an operation here. Cannot live with the soul. But where is the spirit? Where is the spirit in your body? Anyone know? It's the part of your body that you can live without. Can't live without the heart. What part of the brain? The frontal lobe of the brain. Matter of fact, many of the soldiers coming back from Iraq and Afghanistan have lost their frontal lobes. The concussion of the IEDs causes brain swelling. You're either going to die or they got to give a place for the brain to swell. They take out the frontal lobe. The brain swells into it. When it recedes, they no longer have a frontal lobe. What do you do with the frontal lobe?
Reason.
What else do you do with it? That's where you communicate with God. That is our communication link with God. It's our willpower. It's what we say no with. So very important. But here's the problem in medicine today. We try to separate that part of our body, our triunity, from the body. But that is not God's way. Matter of fact, using a little bit of Greek, we got a thing called the soma. What is the soma? The soma is the body. And then we've got the psyche. What is the psyche? That's the brain. Put those two together. What do you have? Psychosomatic. How many diseases are psychosomatic? Let me put it another way. How many diseases begin in the mind?
9/10.
That's exactly it. It's 90% of diseases begin in the mind. Now, next week I'm talking about cancer, and a statement was made, and I you always see me writing stuff down because I'm making notes, about the woman who had the cancer who changed doctors. Why did she change doctors? Someone said change doctors because the other doctor wasn't very encouraging. Is it important for a doctor to encourage their patient? Doctors do two things. Well, they do many things, but let me tell you two things. One, they make a diagnosis, right? And often when they make a diagnosis of cancer, what do they do next? They make a prognosis. What's the prognosis? How long are you going to live? And as soon as they say those words, the time machine begins in the brain. You've got 6 months to live. And often, my brothers and sisters, it is a self-fulfilling prophecy. Because you focus on, I've only got now 5 months to live, and four, and it's a countdown, and you are going to make it happen if you believe it strongly enough. What do you believe? I believe that God still makes house calls.
Amen.
He that thinketh in his, for as he is, I can't even say this thing, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. That's where it is right there. Whatever you're thinking today, you've got mean thoughts, and we're going to be talking about that. What I'm trying to do today is mix Bible principles with scientific evidence and a few stories I'll throw in there. But whatever you're thinking is what you're going to be. As a matter of fact, there's a principle there in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Does anyone know what it says? By beholding, we become changed into the same image. What are you beholding? What's even more scary, what are the children of today beholding on their iPads, iPods, iMacs, whatever else in the world that they have? The things that are available to, it's not just young people nowadays either, it's everybody nowadays. We are stuck to that thing, and that thing is what you're going to become. I read a book a number of years ago. It was the strange title of the book is called On Killing. It's a book on killing. And what it did is it went back in history to find out what percentage of soldiers in American wars actually, with the purpose, aimed the weapon with the purpose of taking a person's life. You know what the percentage was in the Revolutionary War? About 10%. 10% of the soldiers actually wanted to take a life. War of 1812, 10%. The Mexican War of the 1840s, 10%. Civil War, 10%. As a matter of fact, in the Battle of Gettysburg, there was one soldier on the southern side. When they went and policed up his dead body and took his weapon, they found 26 rounds in his weapon. That means he walked a ways, put another one in, walked away, put another one in, until 26 times he had done that before his own life was taken. World War I, 10%. World War II, 10%. Korean War, 10%. Vietnam, 90%. What made the difference between Korean War and Vietnam War in the psyche of man? Does anyone have a reason that what's happened in our society in the 50s and early 60s? How about television? How about the main themes of the television programs I grew up on were cowboys and Indians, or just cowboys and bad guys, and war movies? That's what it was. And watching these things, by beholding these things, we became changed into the same image. And I suspect in Afghanistan, in Iraq, the percentage is far, far higher. What effect does our mind have on our bodies? I was joining a lecture, a series of lectures in Japan. I spend a couple of months every year in Japan, doing lectures in Japan. And after the lectures, a woman came up to me, sad-looking woman, and she says, "I've got some problems. I suffer from depression. I suffer from panic attacks. I've got pain all over my body. I can't sleep well at night. I've got poor digestion." She went down this long, long list of problems, and then she got done and she just looked at me with her sad eyes. What would be your first question for that lady? See, you got to ask the right questions. I asked her a very interesting question. I says, "How long have you had these problems?" Without a hesitation, she told me 42 years. What's your second question? What happened 42 years ago? Because there it is. This is, I looked at what I'm supposed to be talking about here, telling you how to prevent disease and to cure disease. We're talking about very basic principles of health right here. I asked her what happened 42 years ago. She says, "I was on a train and I became very sick. So sick they had to carry me off the train, took me to a hospital. They did some medical tests, some examinations. The doctor came into my room and he says, 'Ma'am, you've got two situations here going on. One, you have appendicitis. Secondly, you are pregnant.' And when he told her she was pregnant, she made the comment, 'Oh, my husband doesn't want me to have children yet.' That's all she said. Took her into the operating room. When she came back out, the appendix was gone, and so was the little girl. What was the woman's problem? Say, you don't have to be, say it loud enough so I can hear you. Guilt, that's one. That's one, very good. Anything else? Loss of the baby, which calls her what? Depression, sorrow, guilt, anger. Anger at those doctors. She didn't tell the doctors she wanted an abortion. She had this whole plethora of mental things going on that was affecting her entire body. If you want to read a fantastic book, it's called The Gift of Pain by Dr. Paul Brand. Has anyone read the book? Not even Desiree's read the book, and I tell all my students to read the book. The Gift of Pain, Dr. Paul Brand worked with lepers. Let me tell you, folks, pain is a gift. Try living without it. Well, just go to Kalapapa. The people in Kalapapa, the lepers, have no pain. That's why they got the problem. Try, how about diabetes? That'll take away your pain too. And then you're going to lose your foot, your leg, your arm, your hand, whatever goes with it. And so basically, for 42 years, this woman was suffering from these problems. What do you do for her? She's already on all kinds of meds. Only thing you can do is take her to the great physician, because he can take care of the problem. 1 John 1:9, Confess your sins. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is the one I love the most. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, describing when Jesus comes with the shout of the archangel and the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds, and so ever be with the Lord. I says, as you are being caught up in the clouds, an angel's going to come to you with that little girl and give you the privilege of raising that child in heaven. Because let me tell you, folks, as far as it is not above my pay grade, that child was a human at conception. And that child will be raised in heaven. You realize that woman within 2 days was completely well, not one symptom left? Folks, we got to get the mind and the body working together. What do we have? We got doctors and we got psychiatrists. We got to get this family together. We got to get rid of Babylonian medicine and start taking care of it ourselves, folks, because God has a way. All right, now I'm going to illustrate this principle because I'm going to ask you what the principle is. I just told you a story. Now here's another, a little made-up story, but I want you to learn the principle. There's a man who had a very sore foot. So he goes to a doctor. He says, "Doctor, my foot hurts." The doctor says, "No problem. I'll give you a shot of this painkiller. You won't feel a thing." Guy didn't like that idea, so he went to a second doctor. Apparently they had social medicine. And the doctor says, "Well, just take some of these pills for your pain, some of these analgesics." The guy says, "I don't want to take your pills." So he goes to a third doctor. Third doctor says, "Well, just when you walk, lean on this cane, and it won't hurt quite so much." The guy felt, "Well, that's not taking care of my problem." So he goes to a fourth doctor. Now, the fourth doctor, he was a lot like a Babylonian doctor. You got problems with your gallbladder. You got problems with your appendix. You got problems with your tonsils. What do? That's right. Well, you got a sore foot? Let's cut that dude off. Well, for a moment, the guy had a spurt of wellness, and he leaped out of the doctor's office, and he went to a fifth doctor's office. He says, "Doctor, my foot is really hurting." The doctor said, "Well, why don't we take off your shoe?" And in the bottom of the shoe, there was a large stone. Now, tell me, folks, what is the solution to the problem? Take the stone out of the shoe. I didn't know you were a doctor. What's the principle here? All right, you're saying it in one way. That's good. Get to the root of the. All right, let me show you another. This is a real case. Lord Palmerston, he was the Premier of England back in the 1853. They were having a cholera epidemic up in Scotland. And so the clergy wrote a letter saying, "Please declare a day of prayer and fasting to avert the cholera." Here's what he wrote back. He says, "Cleanse and disinfect your streets and houses. Promote cleanliness and health among the poor. See that they are plentifully supplied with good food and raiment, and employ right sanitation measures generally, and you will have no reason to fast and pray." Why? You took care of the problem. As a matter of fact, it wasn't until 1854 that an Italian discovered the bacteria that was causing the problem of cholera and traced it to these very things. But already a year before this, Lord Palmerston realized that if we get rid of the things causing the problem, you're not going to have the problem. But look at the last thing he says, "Nor will the Lord hear your prayers while these, his preventives, remain unheeded." Now that should really get our attention right now. Folks, if you have high blood pressure, is your high blood pressure medication going to cure your high blood pressure? Never, never, never. As a matter of fact, studies show us that it shortens your lifespan. Plus, the blood pressure medication affects your frontal lobe, so you don't even think right anymore. Can you lower your blood pressure? Yes, you can, because high blood pressure is not a natural state of man. God says, "I want you to present your bodies living sacrifices." And he will, matter of fact, the verse that comes after 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 is, Faithful is he who has called you, who also will do it. That means he will help you with these things. Lord Palmerston was onto something, and I think we need to get on the same thing. And that was 160 years ago, and we're still going after these things. All right, now I'm going to ask you again. Basic foundational principle of health. It is reason from cause to effect. If you have a physical problem, just think back a few days to see what it might have been. Now, sometimes you're not going to be able to find it. Sometimes things are congenital. I had a stepfather who died in his early 40s because he had a congenital heart defect. He was born with it. It did not manifest itself until he was in his 40s, and it took his life. But there are things that we have control over. I was in the country of Ukraine getting ready to do evangelism. I'd already flown from Atlanta to Ukraine. I was in the city of Lviv, 7 hours time difference, so my world was pretty cattywampus. I wasn't thinking right. It means your immune system is weakened. And I went to a person's home for Sabbath dinner, had a lovely dinner, and after dinner was over, the person brought in a large platter of cookies. Now, I'm a cookie monster, but I know better. You know, if they're nice, good cookies, made right, they're okay. But these were store-bought, down-in-the-kiosk cookies, which means each cookie probably has 1 to 2 teaspoons of sugar in there. And I knew they weren't going to be good for me, but I wanted to be a good guest in this person's home, so I politely took one cookie and ate it. It was so good. I thought I'd be doubly polite. Triply, quadruple, quintuple, and however it goes after that. But you realize I was sick for a week after that? That sugar, along with the fact that I lost so much sleep, so weakened my immune system that the bugs that were in the air got in me and I got sick. Reasoning from cause to effect. But then on top of the basic foundational principle, I've got 2 basic pillars of health. Now, I'm giving you some basic, very basic principles. If all you remember is this very first part, then you've got enough to help you with your health in the future. Not just healing your diseases, or not just preventing them, but healing your diseases. First one is, the life is in the blood. Now, where do I get that concept from? The Bible is right there in the Bible. Now, how many of you are hematologists? Don't even know what a hematologist is, probably. Well, it's basically you've studied blood. I'm going to show you 2 blood samples. Now, we're going to see who's really, really bright here. If you can look at the blood sample and tell me whether it is a good blood sample or a bad blood sample, okay? Here's the first blood sample. Oh, yeah, we got to get some of that in there. Was that a good blood sample or a bad? That was a bad blood sample. All right, now let me give you another blood sample here. Come on. Okay. What kind of a blood sample we have here? That's a good blood sample. Where does your blood come from? The food that you eat. Whatever you had for breakfast, if you had breakfast, is in your blood. It's making your thoughts, it's making your hormones, it's making your tissues, it's in your blood. If you eat, well, you know the old saying, garbage in, garbage out. Well, that's exactly right. You eat garbage food, you're going to have garbage blood. If you have garbage blood, you're going to be basically garbage in one sense. Now, I'm not calling you garbage here. I'm just saying that your blood's making your tissues. You know, I've been on the island for 2 weeks. This is my 14th day. Down there where I've been staying, and I can't even tell you where it is. Where was I staying, Desiree? Kevin? Who? Kapoho. Okay, I've been down in the Kapoho area. A lot of piggies there. And one of the guys, one of the locals from the area, he used to shoot them and eat them. But he says, you know, after a while, he started opening these things up, and he says, they're all diseased inside. He became a non-pig eater. What you eat is going to become you. It's going to be part of what you are. All right, now that was the first principle of health. Now, the second or basic law of health on top of the foundational principle is perfect health requires perfect circulation. How can we improve our circulation? And this is all about heart disease there. How can we improve our circulation? Exercise. Good sleep a little bit. Drinking your water. Sunshine dilates the blood vessels. Eating the right food, low-fat diets, which is a problem here in the Big Island, and that's why you got so much heart disease. So basically, we want to practice those two basic laws. Now let's go to another thought. Let's go down to Egypt and see what they did. When an Egyptian would die, they'd make his body into a mummy. Now, God gave a very special promise to his people. But what does every promise in the Bible have? All right, an if, a condition, right. So God gave a condition. Look at this wonderful promise. It starts off with all the conditions. If you will diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God and give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, what's the promise? I will put none of the diseases upon you which I brought upon the Egyptians. Now, what were the diseases of the Egyptians? Well, the mummies, they're very well preserved, and so they've examined the mummies, looked at them very closely through some of the latest diagnostic tests. And here's what they found out. What were the diseases of the Egyptians? Well, there are things like heart disease. There are things like cancer. There are things like diabetes. There are things like sexually transmitted diseases, dental caries, high blood pressure, you name it, they had it. Does it sound familiar? It sounds like the Big Island. It sounds like any developed country. But God says, if you do what I say, you won't get these diseases. So it sounds like a good idea to search out what God says. Number one disease here is heart disease. Number two disease here is cancer. Talking about the Big Island. That's what we're going to be talking about these 2 weeks. Now, there's not many medicines that I like to take. But here's one I really do like. It says, a merry heart does good like a medicine. Now, do you realize this is as scientific as anything coming out of any of the big institutions today? This is scientific. The other part says, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Is that scientific? We're going to show you how scientific it is. Matter of fact, they've done something interesting. Hook a person up to the EEG to see how the heart rate is. And then when someone's angry, their heart rate is very erratic and it starts getting very, very fast when they're really, really angry. If someone is angry just 5 minutes, has anyone ever been angry for 5 minutes? Usually we hang on to anger for a long, long time. Okay, if you're angry for just 5 minutes, it depletes your immune system for 6 hours. Just 5 minutes. Now, if you are relaxed, your heart rate is very smooth, it stays very low, but here's something even more important. If you feel appreciated, you know, Maslow, and I forget the other scientist, social scientist, looking at the need hierarchy of man in your job, is how much you get paid the most important thing? No, it's way, way down here. What's the most important thing? Feeling appreciated, feeling like I am doing something that has a purpose here. If you can do that, you don't really care what your pay is. I feel sorry for people who work their entire lives doing a job they hate because they got a paycheck so they can enjoy their retirement. When they get to their retirement, they're so burned out, they die. But when someone feels appreciated, just 5 minutes of putting your arm around somebody, giving them a chair massage, it increases their immune system for 6 hours. You can be medicine for somebody. It's a wonderful thing. They studied another study, 1,300 men they studied, who had a tendency to be angry all the time. You know what they found out about these guys? 3 times more likely to have a heart attack. 3 times. That's a huge percentage increase just from being angry. Because, see, anger does things all through your body. We'll talk about that. Another study they did, they went to a medical school, went back to the records. This is 25 years later, looking at the records. They looked at the students who tended to be a bit more hostile. You know what they found out about the students who tended to be hostile 25 years before? Most of them were dead. Folks, let go of your hostility. Let go of it because it's just killing you. If you anticipate something happy, some happy event. Now, what they did in this particular study is they told the people they're going to be watching a very entertaining video. So it's a happy event they're looking forward to, like Patch Adams or something. You know what happened? Just anticipate, not watching it, not going through it, but just anticipating. They had their beta endorphins increased by 27%. Beta endorphins are your healing hormones. But your human growth hormone increased 87%, strengthens your immune system. Just from looking forward to something. But you know what? Most people don't look forward to anything. They go to bed worrying about what they did today, worrying about what they're going to do tomorrow. Hey, just be thankful for the present. That's why God calls it the present. Today is the present. And another thing you can do, if you don't feel happy, just smile anyway. Because even maybe it's the zygomaticus muscle that pulls your face into a smile. Maybe the smiling itself causes the brain to produce endorphins. Don't even feel like smiling? Well, make yourself smile. Do an artificial smile. It does the same thing. Like they used to say when I was in Hawaii, smile, it no broke your face. And when I was in Ukraine, the second Russian word I learned was olabaites. That means smile. You stand there in front of a bunch of Russians or Ukrainians, they just come out of communism, the saddest looking bunch of grumpy people you've ever seen. I say, olabaites. And some of them, but it's so much better to do some smiling. Another thing, a person who is positive, a person who is a happy person, they find that viruses don't work in them. And if they do get in, they don't do much damage because it just doesn't work in a happy person. You realize that unhappy people are sick more? We have every reason to be thankful. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now that's one we got to wrestle with. What do you mean? Be angry and sin not. Is there a time to be angry? Righteous indignation. Yeah, there is. But what should you do when something happens that makes you angry? Take it to the Lord, or sometimes we got to talk to the person. You know, what you just did, what you just said was very hateful. And you got to let it out. Because where the sin comes in is when you let the sun go down upon those things. It's sort of like, if a person has a wound, you don't want it to heal too fast. If you have a big wound, what you have to do is call debriding. You know what debriding is? Scraping the healing part away. Because if it heals too soon, puts a cap over the wound and there's still infection in there, what's going to happen? It's going to swell and burst. So you slowly let it heal from the outside. When we let the sun go down upon our wrath, we put a lid on it. And it just, like a pressure cooker, it cooks. And it gets worse and it gets worse and it gets worse. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Folks, we've got to make sure that before we go to bed, especially husbands and wives, make sure everything's okay. I know what it's like to go to bed mad or someone mad at me. You get high cortisol and high adrenaline levels, and that is the cardiotoxic effect of anger expression. You're going to raise your stress hormones. Anger is stress. It is part of the fight and flight mechanism. Is the fight and flight mechanism a good thing? Yes, it is. Now, I'm not going to go back to the evolutionary thing when we were hunter and gatherers and a dinosaur attacked them or a saber-toothed tiger. It's not like that, but there's a reason for the fight or flight, or we call the sympathetic nervous system. I praise God for it. There's been times, like when I was attacked, when I was chased by the lion in Africa. It was very good to have that little spurt of glucose and that all going to my muscles and my eyes dilating and my heart beating faster, my respiration increasing, helped me get back in that car a lot faster. Or otherwise, right now, I would be compost on the African plain. It causes wear and tear on the heart and cardiovascular system. That's being mad, folks. You get mad at somebody, you know what? They just got you again. Shouldn't happen. Frequent anger may speed up the process of atherosclerosis, in which fatty plaques build up in the arteries. And I tell you, almost everybody nowadays has some form of atherosclerosis because of the diet and the lifestyle that we are in. We've got to get over this being mad. Heart pumps harder when you've got atherosclerosis, when you're mad. Basically, when you're mad, it sort of makes your blood vessels more rigid. You have more glucose in the blood. Now, you may think, well, that's a good thing. No, it's not really a good thing because the blood vessels, the lining, do not need insulin to take glucose in. So basically now you're going to have more glucose sticking to the walls of your arteries, which is going to cause more hardening of the arteries. And of course, more fat globules in the blood. You don't need any more of that. All these things are an effect of being mad. Now remember the story in the Bible in 1 Samuel about Nabal and Abigail? A very interesting story. Well, if you don't know the story, David was out there with some of his men. They've been helping this protect these guys' sheep, and the guys were hungry. So during the shearing time, he sent some of his men to Nabal, says, look, we have just a little bit of food. We're hungry out here. And he says, who are you? I don't even know you. Get out of here. Well, how did David take that news? He got his men together. They armed themselves. And he says, by tonight, there will not be one man left in his whole community. Well, Abigail heard about this. She went out and she pled. She says, look, fall on me, not upon my husband, because he's a man of Belial. And he gave him a lot of food. And she gets back home, and Nabal is drunk as a skunk. So she just decides, she knows the guy, don't talk to him now. She waits till the next morning. She tells him what almost happened the day before. She tells him what he did. And here's what the Bible says. But it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became a stone. Now, some people say he had a stroke. Well, basically, a stroke and a heart attack, they're both caused by the same thing. I think he had a massive heart attack, but not enough to kill him at that moment. You realize when you have a heart attack and part of your heart dies, it basically becomes a what? A stone. It no longer, right now our hearts are very, very flexible, very elastic. But when parts of it dies, it doesn't move anymore. So the other half is over time working, trying to pump the blood around. It says he lived for 10 more days and then he died. He had a massive heart attack because of the bad news. And he was probably what really happened is a fit of rage welled up within him for what his wife did. And he had a heart attack, and he died. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, the stress of nations, for perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Do we have some of this going on right now? I mean, Sandy, that hybrid hurricane on the East Coast, and of course, I spent a lot of time in Japan. They're still reeling from Fukushima Daiichi. Really bad news. And of course, that's going to be long after Jesus comes. Now, I got a whole program on this. It's going to take between 50 and 100 years for the reactor rods in that reactor to get cool enough to be removed. That place will never be right. You heard of the place called Chernobyl, all right? 26 years ago, it's still putting out radioactive isotopes. They cannot stop the process once it gets started, folks. But anyway, people get worried about these things. Men's heart failing them for fear. There it is. Men's hearts failing them for fear. Does fear cause heart attacks? It absolutely does. For the trouble is, what are they looking at here? Looking for those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. They're looking at the wrong thing. Are these things going to happen?
Yes.
More frequently.
Yes.
More frequently.
Yes.
Are we to be looking at those things?
No.
Don't look at those things. You know, for the first time in my life, two nights ago, I woke up in the middle of the night worrying about my country the day after the election. First time in my life. But then the Lord says, above the distractions of earth, I sit enthroned. And above my great and calm eternity, I will order that which my providence sees best. So he basically is telling me, don't worry about it. And I'm thankful that the brother read that verse there from having a brain burp right now. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. He removes kings. He sets up kings and senators and representatives and governors and all these other things. And it says in James chapter 3, verse 1, woe unto those. Woe unto those. I'm forgetting my verse right now. But it basically says, those who are leaders will receive the greater condemnation. We need to pray for them. Even if you didn't vote for them, you don't even care for them, we need to pray for them, because see, their souls are in the balance. All this lying and underhanded stuff they're doing, it's all being written down in heaven. I don't care about how thick the laws are they're writing. We're going to dance, what? Yeah, I know, I keep whooping that thing. We're going to fix that thing this afternoon. That's okay. I'm not going to let it fall. Believe me, that's a brand new one. I'm not going to let it fall. All right, this fear thing. Interesting things. Studies show that people dealing with the aftermath of a natural disaster can have a hurricane heart attack. But it's not during the hurricane. You know, during the hurricane, you're so involved with just surviving, it really doesn't have that big of effect. After Hurricane Katrina, heart attack risk among Gulf area residents tripled. For how long? For a year after the hurricane, heart attack risk and events tripled in the Gulf area. So Sandy, you're going to see the effects of that for the next year, at least for the next year. But Christ says, peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives peace. You know, my mom, she likes to watch the news. She likes to watch the weather. What's the weather going to be? I say, Mom, there's one thing. That they got all these satellites. They got all this stuff. They've got marvelous technology. But there's one thing that the weathermen do not factor in. What do they do not factor in? We're living at the end of time. And all nature is going to be turned out of its course. They cannot prognosticate what's going to happen even tomorrow with all of their technology. But God knows the end from the beginning. And every difficulty, he has his way of escape. Those who accept the one principle of making the service and honor of God supreme will find perplexities vanish and a plain path before their feet. We just worry too much. Stress. Any of you know anything about stress? Yeah, shaka, hang loose, bro. Hey, you got stress. Everyone's got stress. So what do we know about stress? Well, it's caused by a lot of different things. What is stress? Let me just ask you that. What is stress? It's a reaction to a stressor. Things that stress you, don't stress me. Things that stress me, don't stress you. It's all about stressors and how you react to the things in your environment. Now, some things you can do for stress is getting out in the sunshine and getting some exercise. Great stress reliever. Also, the great way to lower your blood pressure. Realize getting a load of exercise and sunshine can lower your blood pressure 15%, not millimeters. 15%, that's pretty amazing to me. Let me tell you a story. Does anyone recognize this bird? You don't have any on this island. It's called a whippoorwill. And for 1 year between the Marine Corps and Uchi Pines, I had a farm in Missouri. And that's another whole story by itself. But outside my window, I had a big tree, and apparently this bird stayed in that tree. Now, this is a night bird. It's called a nighthawk. And I think it was looking in the windows. When he saw the lights go out, he could see at night. He'd wait for my eyes to close. And as soon as my eyes closed, he started singing. Now, I was just looking this up recently to see what other people thought about this. He says a whippoorwill is as pleasant to listen to as a siren. This is what he sounds like. I had to put my hand over the mic. This is what he sounds like. All night long, never takes a breath. Drove me crazy. It was a major stressor in my life. Couldn't sleep. I'd be grumpy all the next day. Go to bed at night, get my double-barrel shotgun, try to find that bird. I was upset. Until one day, I got a magazine in the mail called the Missouri Conservationist. I live in Missouri. Everyone who lived in the rural areas received the Missouri Conservationist. In the magazine was an article about the whippoorwill. I read the article. You know what it told me about that whippoorwill? In one night, it eats more mosquitoes than a purple martin eats in a lifetime. And there's nothing I hate more than that sound at nighttime. As soon as I read that, that bird never bothered me again. He kept singing, same song. But now it was as if it was adapted by Brahms. It was a lullaby that I slept to. I just, sing it, babe. And he just, what had changed? My perception, my mind. We have a choice every day. Everything we do, we've got a choice. Which road are you going to take? How are you going to react to the person who just cut you off? How are you going to react to the person who just insulted you? How are you going to react to the fact that your husband or your wife just belittled you? What are you going to do? It's a choice that we make. And that's what stressors are. And if you are stressed and you are pregnant, a woman who is stressed in her pregnancy is setting her child up to be the same way. To be basically a victim of stressors and increased lifetime risk of a heart attack just from being stressed. That's a scary thought. All right, I'm going to just continue this after the lunch because I'm not even, this is number 75 of 142 slides. Finally, brethren, this is a great principle, Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. I just had it in the back of my Bible here. This is interesting. When I was at the Collegedale Church in Tennessee many years ago, as we came in, the deacons would hand us a little card. This isn't the card, but I made this for a sermon I did somewhere else. And we'd get the card, and on the bottom part of the card was this verse. And there was a little place where you could fold it quite nicely. And then this pastor had a sermon. He says, folks, this is back before, you know, you could sit there with your TV and poke buttons. You had to get up off your can to change the channel. He says, before you turn on your TV, I want you to put this on top of your TV when you get home today. And before you turn on your TV, I want you to read that verse. And then see if you can still turn your TV on. I only watch it for the news. It says of a good report. Good news. Good news doesn't sell. They've had television stations who says, we're only going to report the good news. You know what? No one watches it. They want the salacious stuff. They want the sensational stuff. They want the blood, gore, and the details, every nitty-gritty, grimy detail you can get. So, they were doing a study about, what about watching movies? So they had a group of secretaries, and they got them together, and they were going to show them a drama. But before the movie started, they took urine samples. Because in urine, you're going to find stress hormones. And then midway through the movie, they would do another urine test. And a couple of hours after the movie, they'd do another urine test to see what would happen to the stress hormones in these women's bodies from just sitting there doing nothing but watching a movie that's Gone with the Wind. What do you think happened to their stress hormones during Gone with the Wind? Up, down, or flat? Any ideas? They went up. But notice when they came back down, a few hours later, they were still above where normal was. They still had stress hormones in their bodies. Stress hormones are the fight and flight mechanism. Stress hormones are raising your blood pressure, causing more glucose, causing more flat globules, and also destroying your heart and your blood vessels. All right, so then they said, well, let's do a different movie. Let's do a scary movie. You recognize that one? That's Psycho. Now, this is back from my childhood. I used to watch this trash. But Psycho was one scary Alfred Hitchcock movie. What do you think the stress hormones did during a scary movie? They went out the roof. But they came down, they were still much higher than normal. So they carried stress for a long time. So then they says, well, let's try something else here. So they said, well, let's do a funny movie. Now, I didn't know what funny movie, so I went on the internet and said, what's the funniest movie? They said Airport. So that's the picture from Airport. I don't even know what it's about. But they said, that's a funny one. What do you think? Up, down, or flat? It was also up. Even the funny movie caused stress hormones to be released in the body. And it still stayed high after the movie was over. Now the scientists were wringing their hands. What are we going to do? I don't know what to do about this thing. Let's try one more. So what they did is they got a documentary made of just a camera sticking out the door or a window of a train going through the Netherlands. Just was outside scenery. That's what the whole thing was. Women sat there and watched this thing. All right, up, down, or flat? The flats win. I mean, the down wins. Stress hormones went down when they were out in nature, when they were just observing nature. And it stayed down afterwards. That's why it feels so great when you go down and walk on the beach, or you go up there walking in the trees. There's something healing. There's the negative air ions to begin with. So many good things. When a person is stressed, it leads to other bad habits, like comfort food, like smoking. Person gets stressed, I'm going to have a cigarette. If any of you have ever, anyone here ever smoked? I used to.
What kind?
What kind? Not Paco Lolo, okay. But I know when I used to smoke, when I got stressed, that's when you wanted to. When you got, you know, whatever's coming up, you wanted to. Stress causes you to lose control of yourself and go into the bad habits again. Stress reactions, I already mentioned all of these. All these increased heart rates, and all these things go on when you're under a stress reaction, which is sometimes good. If you get faced by a bear or a bad boss or an angry spouse, sometimes it can be good, sometimes it can be bad, but just that workplace stress can be a killer. Now, I'm going to end with one last story before we go for lunch. This is about what we do for stressors. Where I live in Alabama, we're sort of out in the country, and I like to go for long walks early in the morning. And I walk out to a road that's not on our property, and I walk down the road. And as you walk down the road, every once in a while, there will be a house and a rider to the left. And every house has a fence around the yard. You know why? The pen and the dog. Because everyone has a dog. Because no one trusts anybody anymore. Now I can understand why. When you park your car in the Waianae Coast, you do not lock your car because they will get into your car. That's what they taught me when I lived in Oahu. Anyway, so as I was walking down the road that morning, I noticed a gate was open on one of the fences. That gave me a little bit of a pause because I realized I knew the dog that lived. I didn't know him personally, but I knew what kind of dog lived in there. It was a Rottweiler. And Rottweilers are not nice animals. Now, if you have one, forgive me for saying that, but he doesn't like me, so I don't like him either. Well, this one did like me because, well, at first I didn't see him. I figured, well, maybe he's in the house. Maybe he's asleep. I can be real quiet. So I'm walking down the road, but then the earth starts to tremble. And you could hear the claws. And he comes around that house. And he comes right out that gate. And he's coming right at me. Well, right then I go into the sympathetic nervous system response. Eyes dilate so I can see him better. My heart beats faster. My respiration increases. All my blood goes to my muscles. I don't need it on my skin. That's why you turn pale. My adrenals pump out some adrenaline, turns all my glucose in my muscles and my liver to my glycogen into glucose. I'm in the fight or flight mode. Trouble is, he's too close to run from. He's too big to fight. And he's got one thing in his mind. He says, I've got breakfast on the road. I'm going to eat right now. And I'm the breakfast. So what do you do in this situation? You can't run. You can't fight. Well, I've been praying the whole morning. Bless him, O Lord, for these gifts that he's about to receive. No. What you do is there are promises for that in the Bible. Do you realize there's a promise for this situation?
Something 11 or 7?
That's it. Exodus 11, verse 7. And I paraphrase it. First, I just stood there and I held up my hand. You're good. I held up my hand and I says, the Bible says, you got to give him the reference. You know, he's got to realize you're speaking now with authority. I says, the Bible says, and then I paraphrase, and I said this, an Egyptian dog should not wag his tongue against an Israelite. And that dog stopped like he was at the end of a leash. Stopped right there and looked at me. And I just kept on walking down the road. Stress hormones are good, but the Word of God is even better. And you know, when you really have this thing stored in you, you're not going to have any stress. Oh, we're going to talk about another stress that our Savior had. Did the Savior ever have stress? Oh, he did have stress. We're going to talk about that for lunch. We're going to go ahead and sing a closing hymn right now. And then we're going to have a closing prayer. And then we're going to go have a luau. No lomi lomi chicken, sorry.